Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this afternoon with awe. We come into your presence in this solemn time to remember those who have given and made the ultimate sacrifice in defense of their country. And Father, we know that they are laid to rest now and that they are beyond reach, but we want to pray in this hour for their families. It's this time of year when folks' minds are drawn back again to the loved ones who have gone before. We pray that you will be especially near to them during the next few days. May your healing balm be upon them, Father. May you give them your grace. May their eyes be directed to you for comfort. And may they be blessed, we ask. And now as we open the word this morning, may your Holy Spirit teach us. And as we leave this place, may we know that you have spoken to our hearts. For we ask it, we thank you, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. We're going to ask you to arm yourself this morning with the Word. Take the Word and put it on your lap. I don't know how we can worship God without reading the Word. How about you? He was a coward. I want to tell you, those words sent cold chills up my spine. Not only the words, but the way they were said. Because he was someone that I always held in high regard. Someone who I believed was a mighty servant of God, a mighty warrior for God. And his name was Elijah. And you have his story, and we're going to look at that, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 16 and onward. You see, Elijah was a prophet of God, but not only that, he was a mighty warrior for God. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. And he was injected into Israel's history in a very dark time. King Ahab was ruling the country, the northern kingdom. And Ahab, well, he'd made some mistakes. One of them is he took a Sidonian princess for his wife. Her name has become synonymous with evil, right? Jezebel. And you'll see in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, the scripture record tells us that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. This guy was so bad, there was no other king that could compare to him in being evil. And it is into this environment that God injects a man, a prophet, a warrior by the name of Elijah. In fact, Elijah is sent by God into the very presence of Ahab, and you notice in chapter 17, in verse 1, what Elijah tells him. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Now, I don't know if you realize that when you walk into a king and you start telling him that you're going to take over the weather, he has a tendency to get riled. And God knew that. So God said, "All right, out you go, over to the brook Cherith," and there he was resupplied, some of you know what I'm talking about, twice a day by air. If you've been in Vietnam, you know what I'm saying, or in perhaps Iraq. But it wasn't by helicopters, it was by the ravens. And morning and evening they brought him food. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to pluck a piece of bread out of a raven's mouth, I'm going to be looking at that thing very carefully because I don't know where it's been or where it's come from. But Elijah was fed day and night by these ravens. He was drinking from the brook. But drought continued to linger on. 3.5 years the drought was in that land. Can you imagine what would happen to Midland if you had 3.5 years of drought? What would happen to Michigan? Get pretty brown, wouldn't it? Look worse than California, I'm sure. Well, it got so bad that the brook dried up. So he sent Elijah over to Sidon to a widow. It's amazing now. He sends Elijah to Sidon to a widow while he's got the Sidonian princess in Israel looking to take off Elijah's head. But Elijah goes, she keeps him alive, and then, notice chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land, on the earth. Well, he's got a mission now. The soldier has his mission. His mission is to go to the ruler of the nation of Israel and stand before him. Now, you got to understand that Ahab is a little distressed because his whole land has dried up. He has no grass to feed his animals. He's thinking he's going to have to slaughter them all. And he is at his wit's end. He's gone to every kingdom around. And he said, you got this guy Elijah here? And he made him swear that they didn't. And if, you know, he was just looking for him. He was on Israel's most wanted list, number one. And now the mission comes down. It sounds like a suicide mission, doesn't it? You ever have one of those? Well, fortunately, with the operations I was in weren't quite that bad. But I want to tell you this. I'm sure that Elijah began to think, okay, this is going to be interesting. So Elijah heads back to Israel, and he comes into the land. And it so happens that Ahab, who's looking for grass for his animals, he and his servant Obadiah, who's the head of his over his palace, they're out looking for grass, and they're there, and Ahab says to Obadiah, look, I'm going to go this way, you go that way, and we're going to find some grass. Let me know when you find some. And as Obadiah goes on his way, all of a sudden, in front of him is Elijah. And Obadiah says, is that you, my Lord Elijah? I say, yeah, it's me. And I want you to go to Ahab. And I want you to tell him, behold, Elijah. Well, Obadiah was a smart man. He said, no, wait a minute. Let me think about this. You want me to go to Ahab and say, behold, Elijah, which means I've seen you. And while I'm gone, the Spirit of God's going to pick you up and take you and drop you somewhere else on an airlift, right? Air assault. And when Ahab finds out that you're not where I thought you were, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take my head off my shoulders. I really don't know that I want to be involved in this kind of a mission. And Elijah said, listen, as the Lord lives, I tell you, I'm going to see Ahab today. Go tell him, behold, Elijah. Wasn't much longer. And there they were, face to face. The king and the prophet. And you know what the king said to Elijah? Are you the troubler of Israel? Huh? I've been looking for you. And Elijah said, no, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are. Tell me this man is not a warrior. And I'll tell you what, king. Here's what we're going to do. You gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. Bring them all. Bring the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, bring them all. Because we're going to find out today who is the God, the true God. And so they gather there. And now I want you to picture this in your mind, because we're going to come back here. This is critical. Here we are in Mount Carmel. Now Mount Carmel is about 1,800 feet high above sea level. And here we have all these people gathered. We have what? 450 prophets of Baal. We have 400 prophets of Asherah. We have the king. We have his army. They are all there. And into that mix and all the people of Israel, there stands one man, Elijah the Tishbite. And he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up two altars. And we're going to take two bullocks, two oxen, and your side's going to take one ox, and you're going to cut it up and put it in pieces and put it on some wood, and my side's going to do the same. And we'll see who is God, because the altar on which the fire comes down, that means that individual is the true God. That group has the true God. And he said, you guys go first. Okay? Now, this is early morning. And so they cut up the oxen, they put it on the wood, and they, you know, lay it out there in pieces. And then all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah, they begin to do their incantations. They begin to call out for their gods. And they're doing this from about 9 o'clock in the morning. And about noon, Elijah begins to mock them a little bit because nothing is happening. And Elijah says, "Hey, what's going on? Is your God, I mean, is he asleep? Has he turned aside to go to the restroom? What's happened here?" He's mocking them. And they continue on and on. And finally, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, getting ready for the evening sacrifice at 3, Elijah says, "Okay, all right, you guys have tried." I mean, these guys are jumping over the altar. They're cutting themselves with swords and spears. I mean, it's a regular punk rock operation going on. And nothing has happened. So Elijah says, "Okay, that's fine." He goes over, he picks up 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He forms an altar. He lays the wood on the altar. He cuts up the ox. He puts it on the wood. And he says, "Okay, bring some water." So they dump water all over the altar. He says, "No, that's not enough. Do it again." They bring twice. They dump it. You know, and he's got a trench dug around the outside, and this is starting to fill with water. And finally, he says, "No, bring it again." So three times they bring water, and they put it over that sacrifice, and that water runs down into that trench, and that thing is drenched. Nobody could light that thing except God. And then he gets on his knees and he says a simple prayer. And the fire flies down from heaven. You know what? It takes off the offering. It takes off the wood. It takes off the stones. It drinks the water out of the trench. It takes up the dust. And the people fall on their faces and say, "Yahweh, he is God." Battle won. Amen? Well, Elijah says, "Look, look, grab those prophets. Grab them. Grab them." And so they seize every one of those 850 prophets. And then they take them down. There's a mass execution by the hand of Elijah alone. Notice this. By the hand of Elijah alone. That's what the Hebrew says. And Elijah comes up and he tells his servant, "Go tell Ahab to prepare his chariot because I hear the sound of rain." Elijah goes up that mountain. Ahab's getting ready to move. He's getting ready to get back to Jezreel. It's about 15 miles back there. Ahab goes up the mountain. He falls on his knees. He puts his head between his knees, and he cries out to God. He says to the servant, "Go see, go look. What's out there over the water?" Servant comes back. He says, "There's nothing out there. Nothing happened." He says, "Go again. Go again." Seven times. The seventh time he comes back, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." Elijah says, "It's enough. Go." He girds up his loin. And he and the servant run their way back to Jezreel. 15 miles. Now this guy hasn't had anything to eat. He's been locked in spiritual warfare, physical warfare all day long. Now do you imagine that he might have been a little bit tired? I mean, you know, if you've ever been in carrying, doing the army thing and carrying the pack like we were talking about, you get tired after a day, right? Want to get some sleep? But he girds up his loins and he runs 15 miles, at least 15 miles, back to Jezreel. And when he gets there, it's raining, and he wraps himself into his mantle and he lays himself down on the bare earth. Wow, what a bed, huh? Well, there's a problem with that. Let me tell you what the problem is. People are telling us now, it's called earthing, that the closer you get to the earth, the deeper your sleep is going to be. And so this guy, as tired and as worn out as he is and hungry, he lays on the earth. He falls into a deep sleep. Can't blame him, can you? Can't blame him. Well, then things begin to unravel. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, Ahab was there when all those prophets were killed. Amen? He was there. He was a participant. Maybe not willing, but he was a participant. So he goes back to Jezreel, and notice chapter 19 and verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now you can imagine the look on her face when he says, "You know what he did? He killed all your prophets." Just think about what she looked like. and how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. And I'll tell you, Jezebel was not one to lay down and roll over. Not until Jehu got a hold of her a little later. And she didn't have a choice. And she said, okay, I'm going to fix this. Notice verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah, if you're still alive tomorrow at this time, may the gods put me to death because I swear to you, you're going to be dead. Well, what happens? Verse 3. And when he saw that is Elijah, he arose and he ran for his life. Now here's what happened. I think I'm hot on this mic. He's laying there in deep REM sleep. Did you ever get woken up from deep REM sleep? And your whole body feels like it's got electricity going through it? That's what happens to this guy. This guy's shouting in his ear, you're a dead man. And Elijah wakes up and he puts on his Nikes and he gets out of town. He ran for his life. Now, the question is this. Was that the action of a coward? Well, that's what they were telling. I'm in study with this passage, and when I walk out, my friends are telling me he's a coward. Is that the action of a coward? Let me give you another scenario. Can I do that? I think that what you see here is not the action of a coward, but it is a normal reaction to a very abnormal situation. It's called fight or flight. It has all the indications of post-traumatic stress. That's what it has. Now, I've been fortunate. My wife's community services director, conference, and she goes to these seminars, and I tag along. And she said, you really ought to take this one on crisis counseling. Because, you know, when these disasters happen, people, they need counseling. They need to know how to handle their life. And so I went to one of these crisis counseling sessions by Steve Wilsey, and he got into this thing called post-traumatic stress. And one of the things that he made very clear that I took away from that meeting is that post-traumatic stress is involuntary. Did you hear me? And it doesn't have to be just a veteran in wartime. It's big with veterans now, right? But it can be anybody, somebody that thinks their life is in danger, that they could die any moment, they can be hit with post-traumatic stress. What happens is in this process that a part of the brain where that fight or flight symptom, that desire to live resides, takes over the rest of the brain. And you don't function normal because you're in an abnormal situation. And I mean, we got this guy here running for his life. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but post-traumatic stress does not make a whole lot of sense. In fact, let's read on. I'll show you some of the signs. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, this could be hypervigilance. He's leaving the servant. I mean, if somebody's coming after him, they're going to find him first. Perhaps he'll hear that. He can be distanced away, safe. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father. That's suicidal. Hey, I might as well die. You know, beloved, you know that while we're in this worship service, one veteran will kill himself and commit suicide. 22 veterans destroy their lives a day. It is an epidemic from post-traumatic stress. 3 times the national average. And 7 out of 10 veterans who take their life are over the age of 50. I want to tell you something. He's got the classic symptoms. Just let me die. I don't want to live anymore. I imagine if he'd had the kind of weaponry that we were subjected to, he might not have made it any further. You know what I mean? But notice, I want you to notice here how God responds to this man. Okay? Was God disappointed? Yes. Did God want something different? Yes. But God understands the weakness of human flesh. Notice. Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. Didn't yell in his ear, just came over and touched him. And he said, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Does God care about us? God does not come to us to use us up and throw us away. He actually, honestly loves us. And he loved Elijah. And some of you are probably sitting there saying, "Well, Leroy, this guy was never wounded. Why would he have post-traumatic stress?" Well, you know, they're finding out now that sometimes you don't have to be wounded on the outside, but you can be wounded in the inside. This little thing up here records everything, and believe me, it records the good and the bad. In fact, it is getting to the point where we're starting to understand this. We never knew this until after the Vietnam conflict. We never knew what post-traumatic stress really was and what it was doing to our soldiers. And now they're saying that there needs to be some kind of a medal for those who have been determined to have been affected by post-traumatic stress. Those of us who were wounded physically, we received a Purple Heart. Now, the discussion has gone back and forth between veterans groups as to whether they ought to give the Purple Heart for post-traumatic stress. And somebody said, no, but that was General Washington for personal injuries and wounds. What we need is something new, a different medal. My understanding is that's in the works. Because you can be wounded on the inside and have no outward wound. Here was a man that was wounded on the inside. He was hurting. And if you don't think he was locked in a life and death situation, you think about being on that mountain. He's got 850 people there that want to tear his neck or his head right off his shoulders. He's got all the soldiers of Ahab standing there with their spears and their swords and whatever else they carried, and they're ready at a moment's notice to put him to death. You don't think he's in a life and death situation? All it takes is one fail, and he's dead. God doesn't fail, does he? He didn't put him there to fail. But that doesn't mean that in his mind he understood all that. Now, God's got someone who's wounded and wandering, and there may be somebody here this morning that's wounded and wandering. I want to tell you that does happen. It may not be from war. It may be from some other disaster. It may be from a close call with death. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're wounded and wandering, you've got to get help before it becomes too late. So he looks, he sees the cake, he eats it, drinks the water, laid back down and slept. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." God knows what's going on, doesn't he? He sends his messenger to take care of his servant. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I want to tell you something. It doesn't take 40 days and 40 nights to get from Beersheba to Mount Sinai. That's Horeb. It only takes, doing 20 miles a day, it only takes 10 days. But Elijah is he's moving differently now. I had a talk the other day with one of my friends who is 100% disabled. Post-traumatic stress, 100%. And he said to me, he said, "Part of the problem is, you know, I just can't get going like I used to. It saps your strength. It pulls you down." John, you know, you work with vets. And so Elijah's moving slower, and I imagine he's hypervigilant. I don't think he goes very far before he gets him. He checks out to see if there's any horse who's coming, or if there's any dust in the horizon where somebody might be trailing him. He's wanted. Even though he's escaped from Jezebel, they still want him. He's moving slower. Takes four times the amount of time to get where he should be. And now notice verse 9. He comes to Horeb, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. Now, I don't know about you, but I've sat in focus groups with some of these vets. I've had guys tell me, I can't even go past the end of my driveway. I never leave home. We don't understand that, do we? What I'm trying to do is make you aware that there are people out there who are exhibiting normal behavior in very abnormal situations, and they may not act and do like we think they should, but they still are people. Amen? So he goes into this cave. Feels safe in there, you know? Feels safe in there. There's only one way in. He's got his back to the wall. One of the things they tell you, you know, when you go into a restaurant, always sit with your back to the wall, right? I'm just telling you what veterans who have PTSD deal with. And he's in there and he's safe. But you know what? God knows where he's at. Did you ever try to run from God? Good luck. He knows where you're at. He knows where I'm at. And he also knows that the way you deal with these kind of disorders and these kind of stresses is not by locking yourself up in a cave. It's by forcing yourself into service for humanity. That's the way it's done. And I want you to notice here, he went into the cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what? This is a literal translation from the Hebrew. What for you here, Elijah? What for you here? Now, you can take that and make it, what are you doing here? But God wanted to know, what is there for you here, Elijah, in this cave? I didn't send you here. Oh, notice Elijah's answer, verse 10. So he said, oh, Lord, look, Lord, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Lord, don't you see what's going on? Yeah, God sees. God sees. And he brings him out. He said, come on out of there. And behold, there's a strong wind that tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces. Now, I've never seen a wind that strong. That must have been quite a show of power. Amen? And then there comes what? An earthquake. And then there is fire. But the Lord was not in any of those things. And then there comes the still small voice. Still small voice that speaks into the heart of this man who is tormented, who's wandering, who's wounded, and says, look, it's me, Elijah. I know where you're at. I know what you're enduring. I can take you through it. Now get up and gird up your loins. I've got work for you to do. You're going to go anoint some people for me. You're going to anoint your successor. Now, what would you think if you're Elijah and you're here and you're going to have a successor? Huh? Well, this guy's really mad now, right? No, actually, it's time for medevac. And you want to hear, listen very carefully to what I say. If you have post-traumatic stress, you may never get rid of it in this life. It doesn't go away. But you will get rid of it when Jesus comes. When he translates you. And it was time for medevac. Must have been quite a day, George. We never got medevac like that. But God came down to get his servant. He's alive now. He's probably listening to what I say, and I hope I'm doing him justice. But beloved, I don't think Elijah was a coward. I don't think any man or woman who puts on the uniform of the United States of America, who goes to war, who comes back wounded inside, is a coward. I think they're victims. They're having a normal response to a very abnormal situation. And now, I don't know what's going on in your heart here this morning, and I don't know if any of you are afflicted with this, but I can tell you this. You probably know people who are, and they probably act a little weird, right? I know some pretty well, and they act a little weird, okay? But I want you to just remember that they've been wounded on the inside. And they need your love on the outside. Amen? And I would say to you this morning, and I would say to all of us here, that there's two things we ought to do if we're wounded and wandering. Number one, we ought to get professional help. We ought to get to somebody who knows how to handle the situation we're dealing with, right? If you're a veteran, VA can help you. There are others that can. But now number two, I remember I did this speech for the moving wall when they brought it to Berrien Springs, Michigan. They had to get somebody there, and I guess I was the only one available. So they brought the wall in. By the way, Tom, where's Tom? I don't know if he's gone, but he got pretty close to home there this morning. There is a grave in Cosmopolis, Washington. Paid a visit there a few years ago. But I remember as I did that speech, when I was done, you know, I just told him. I told him everything, you know, the good, the bad, and the Christian. I mean, all Berrien County's there. And when I was done, these people just came up to me and they were throwing their arms around me and they said, you know, I've tried everything. I don't know what to do. And they're crying over me. And finally, you know, as this is going on, every one of them, I'm saying, what do I tell these people, Lord? And the Lord just impressed me, what did you do? And so I began to tell them one by one, yeah, you've tried everything, but have you tried Christ? Have you tried Christ? You're wounded, you're wandering. Christ knows that. He loves you. Come to Christ. Let him take you from here to his eternal kingdom. Oh, he may not take all the wounds away, but he can give you the grace you need to walk that path day by day. What do you say? Let's pray together. Father, you're awesome. We don't always understand how these things that affect us, how they come about and how they work and how they operate. We don't understand post-traumatic stress. We don't know why one part of the brain takes over the rest of the brain and causes us to do the fight or flight thing, but we do know that even though we don't know how it works, you know how it works, and in spite of it all, you love us no matter what. And I want to pray today for everybody here, including myself. Help us to realize every day just how much you do love us. And no matter whether we're depressed like Elijah, God, whether even these suicidal thoughts come into our, help us to remember that we belong to you. You hold us in your hands. You will take us to your kingdom. Bless us, Father, and we give you praise. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast midlandsda.org.